Morning.
We better get right to it here. We're going to talk about the missing man. Now, this is a story that's true. It happened. And it has a lot of implications. You have to decide where it falls for you, if it falls for you at all. But it's about a man who was missing when he was used to being there. And everybody was used to him being there. They were having their assembly regularly, and they were praying and hearing Jesus teach. And for some reason, after Jesus died, and I think we know the reason, Thomas got disheartened, disenchanted, and he disappeared for a while, frustrated. Frustrated with church, frustrated with Jesus, frustrated with what's going on. And he went off, and we don't know what he did, if he pouted, if he was just out doing who knows what. We're not really sure, but he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't with the saints assembling, and people were starting to wonder why, and we'll see a little bit of that as we look at the passage. But think about it. When we miss, now here's the thing. This passage is meant to be uplifting and encouraging, not put you down or make you feel bad, but it's to talk about our attitude in particular. Maybe you're sick and you can't help it when you're not here, right? Or you're out of town traveling, of course. Or something comes up that you would call legitimate between you and God. And we know what those are. What about some other things, though? What about other things that hold us back? It's something that needs to be talked about because I think it's very critical that we understand how important our worship of God is, how being attentive and faithful is to Him. And your attitude should be that even if you're sick and you can't help it, you're feeling like you're left out, you're feeling like you're missing something. You want to have that spirit that, wow, I don't get to go and worship. Because here's the thing, when we come together, Jesus is here. We don't understand the supernatural world very well. We will someday. How he does it, I don't know. But he's present everywhere. They're worshiping him around the world. Imagine that. That kind of a God. It's not just us gathering to feel good for a little while, to fellowship, to catch up on how everybody's doing at home and at work and wherever else. It's about the idea of, I get to come worship my God. And it bothers me when I have to be separated. I get concerned when a person can get to where anything and everything can interfere and it doesn't bother them at all. One person's sick, so everybody stays home, even though they can't do much for the person. One person's working, so the other one says, well, I don't go unless so-and-so goes with me. My wife and I go together. We don't go at all. Think about what that attitude is, and maybe you've experienced that. This is dangerous for me, isn't it? Saying things like this can make churches shrink if we don't like to hear it. But the truth of the matter is, we should have a heart and a desire to be with Him whenever possible, and it wrenches us at the heart when we miss from everything and anything, even when we can't help it. We really legitimately can't help it. God deserves our time. Thomas was missing. I don't know exactly why, but let's read some of the passage here and notice he wasn't there and what's said about him or isn't said. Starting in chapter 20 of John, verse 19, we'll just read to verse 23 to start with. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now go back up here in verse 20. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. Look at their response. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now if the Lord's coming back tomorrow, I want to be in church with him. I want to be where he's going to be. I want to see him for myself. I want to experience his presence. Wouldn't you? This is what we're supposed to create here on a Sunday. We do the best we know how with the gifts we have. In our singing, our communion, the preaching, to try to create an atmosphere to make everybody recognize we're in the midst of a great God. A great God who's worthy to be praised and worshiped. Believe me, no community ever loses respect for a congregation until that congregation loses respect for itself. And it starts one person at a time. Losing respect for the assembly. Losing respect for who God is. Even though we don't call it that, we don't think that's what it is. It can become an attitude if we're not careful. What had Thomas lost when he wasn't there that day? Think about it. What kind of faith was there? What kind of hope? Respect for his own mission and other things. He was one of the disciples. other followers were there because it was their custom the first day of the week to worship. But where was their leader, Thomas? He was one of the ones that people were supposed to look up to. Not good. Not good. These disciples were together and they were saddened by their apparent loss of Jesus. They thought they'd lost him forever, for a long time anyway. Thomas was sad too, but he was just plain missing when he was needed. Missing when Jesus appeared to the others. They all, not just Thomas, were doubting. Everybody was. Everybody needed reassurance, didn't they? That's why they gathered church. There are people here, I remember, when you've lost a loved one. I thought, okay, a lot of times in the old days, I remember when people had a loss in the middle of the week, they didn't come to church on Sunday. You prayed for them, you understood they were hurting, they were healing, recovering. But I've seen a lot of people here say, no, this is what we do. We're coming to God. Where would I want to go with my broken heart but to be in church with the people that love me, praising my Lord? And I admire people who understand that and can do that. I also understand for those that are having a little more trouble when their loss comes and they can't quite get there. And Thomas will recover. We'll see that he does. Obviously, you and I have to. He will too. But for whatever reason, Thomas was missing, and he cheated himself of at least three blessings by not being with them. Here's the first one. Thomas missed the privilege of seeing Jesus. When we come to worship God, we're coming to see Him with the eyes of our heart, with the expressions from our voices, with the experience of singing together, communing together, and knowing that His Word's being preached so that I can understand Him better and know what His will is for my life. This means you're missing Him when you miss church, because these things are being presented through human beings who share their talents and their abilities, or simply just share His Word. He missed the privilege of seeing Jesus. Jesus appeared through locked doors to the disciples, in verse 19 it says. Now think about that. That tells you He can go to any lengths, to any extent, to be with us. That tells you the desire of His heart. They locked the door He walked through. They were a little amazed. They shouldn't have been, but they were. Maybe we would have been too. But He spoke with them. He showed them the marks on His hands and His side. They got to experience a resurrected Savior when they came to worship that day. They got the reassurance that they serve what? A risen Savior. One who is not dead, who's not held down in the grave. He's alive and lives forevermore. He's risen. The word risen becomes very important because they're seeing that. Thomas had eaten with, slept by, walked with, sat with, and learned alongside these others for 3 years. But they couldn't count on Him this time, and it didn't go unnoticed. Now, a lot of people think the same thing. What's one Sunday? I'm just plain tired. I'm sleeping in. What's one Sunday? I stayed out late Saturday night and did some things out of town and so forth, not thinking about the fact that I should come worship my God and be in His presence. The attitude of a Christian is, I want to be with Him. Thomas was one who wanted to be with the Lord. He was a leader of the people. They counted on the leaders to show by example. I follow people who believe what they say. Don't you? If I like what they say and I think it's right, I'm excited about people who really live what they tell me. That means a lot. This is why we have to be careful and guard our lives, because we can fall so quickly in people's eyes if we're not careful. Well, Thomas was kind of ignored, and he probably felt it for a little bit, maybe. Maybe nobody looked for him. We don't know. It's hard to see a person as useful when you can't trust them to follow through. Our worship is part of our follow through with Jesus. It's who we say He is. He's somebody that important that the first day of my week, I'm going to gather and worship Him. I'm going to come because I know what He's done for me. I'm not going to come to see if whether or not the show is the best show in the world. I'm not going to come to see whether or not everybody does everything just right, or the way I would do it, or how long I would take it. I'm going to come because I expect to see Jesus. I expect to be in His presence. Here's the thought. We have people with us today who have been here for months or years. You've all been here at different times in your life, but who are missing sometimes. We all are. I found some interesting statistics. We have about 130 people that are connected with this church as regular attenders or members. I haven't seen 130 in years. Now, you and I know that somebody's always ill, somebody's in the hospital, somebody's always traveling. That's just the way it's going to be. But we haven't really come close. So the question has got to be, I'm living dangerously, I know that. First of all, don't get mad at me. Just listen to what I'm saying. This is important. what would it be like if we all decided on any certain Sunday, nothing else stands in the way, God gets my attention. And then the rest of my day can be whatever it needs to be. What if we live like that every week? Some of the things that hold us back, maybe a simple little head cold that I stay home for, because I don't miss for head colds. I don't know about you. I try not to cough in people's faces. I don't shake hands with people when I'm coughing, of course. You watch those courtesies. But that shouldn't hold me back. It probably won't. If I get the flu, I go to bed as soon as I know I'm getting it. My friends, I take whatever I'm supposed to take. I take a hot bath. I get in bed immediately. I don't wait and piddle around. And I get rid of it a day or two earlier than some people do. I found out your body just needs rest many times, and that's why we get sick. Stress makes us sick. Overworking, staying up late, not getting enough sleep will get you sick. So you get the rest, and you can watch how the Lord can take it away from you sooner than maybe he used to, because we didn't attend to things like when we should have. And there's another question that comes up. A person always asks, if you're a person who's used to being coming and going. Now think about it. If you're coming and going, and you're hurt every time you're gone because someone didn't notice for whatever reason, but you're gone a lot, you're upset with everybody else, you need to ask why. And we need to say, do we love others? Do we miss others? It's a going both ways here, isn't it? Are we aware when others are missing? Or are we used to them just being gone? And maybe that's what you've done, is given a message, we're used to you being gone. We don't check up anymore because we know you're not going to be here but 1 or 2 weeks of your month. Or you come 6 times a year, 8 times a year, Christmas and Easter. Maybe that's nobody here. I don't think it is. But somebody's got to ask these questions and talk about this somewhere in a pulpit in America. Every church should be, without fear that people are just get angry and say, well, I got a church down the street, don't talk that way to me. I'm not talking to you. I'm speaking with you about his word. Thomas missed the privilege of seeing Jesus, and that is what bothers me. This is something we all want to be able to do. Do we see some people as habitually inconsistent so we don't give them another thought? Sometimes we have to ask that question. On the other hand, have you been one of those people who misses often, and do you have all kinds of reasons to miss Jesus on Sundays over and over again? Tell you what, if you're traveling, go to church somewhere. Let him see you in the assembly, worshiping, because you don't want to be without him during that week. Why shouldn't it be that way if we say we're Christians? That should be on our heart and our mind. At seminaries all across America, preaching students are told there's one question the congregation should be asking the preacher each Sunday. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again today. It's simply this: do you have a word from God for us today? I'm going to say always yes. Yes. In other words, we need to see Jesus. That's what I want to say today. And we can't see him always by ourselves. It's hard. Yes, you can pray and you can read the scriptures and you can feel his presence. But this is different. This is a time when we come together like these faithful people did, and especially in this upper room, the first day of every week. And they often met in the New Testament church almost every day. Now, their lifestyle was different. They weren't driving cars and living out of town, working out of town, and doing the things we do today. It was different, I realize. And you didn't walk any, you only walked as far as you could to get to where you needed to be. So they didn't travel quite like we do today. But when we miss, but we can help it, we truly miss a blessing of being with Jesus. That's the important thing to get across here, because he's here. I'm going to tell you what, he's here. My efforts and yours don't decide if he comes or not. How good we are, how big we are, doesn't decide if he shows up or not. He's here. And that's why we're respectful of him. And when the first song starts to play, we start to listen, because we're anticipating the presence of our Lord and Savior. We're anticipating that we might just touch his hands and know he is our Lord and Savior. Whether you are the one who is willing to not see Jesus on many Sundays is quite a personal statement about you, about me, if we do it. It's also a statement about the rest of us if we're not looking for you to be with us, like the disciples did for Thomas to some extent, but they did go on without him. Like Thomas, when we are absent, we are not getting to see Jesus like the rest of the group does, and that should be important to us. So Thomas missed the privilege of seeing Jesus. That's the main thing here for him at this point. Then there's another thing this morning based on verse 19. Thomas missed the gift of peace. Jesus said it twice to this audience. It was a very special message. Jesus said, peace be with you. In other words, be assured. Be at rest. Nothing to fear. They couldn't stop me. The grave couldn't keep me in the dirt, in the ground. Man tried his best, but here I am to say, peace be with you. I am alive forevermore. The only God who could do that and did, he lives. You've seen the expression or seen those billboards or sometimes church signs where it says, no God and no peace, no God, no peace. I've always thought that was kind of catchy. That one and Repent, Streaker, Your Ends Inside are my two favorites. Last one I threw in there because it's one I saw in Valdosta, Georgia on a Baptist church. I thought, how crazy, but I remembered it because of the catchy words. But no God, no peace, or no God and no peace. To know God is to want to worship Him, my friends. You don't make other things an excuse. There are not other things we do and say, well, He understands. He does understand. We don't. Worship of God is expected of His people. We should desire it. It shouldn't be something we work at. I can tell you some mornings and Sunday, it's like, you want to sleep in? Sure, but I know what I'm going to do when I get up. I'm going to be with a bunch of saints worshiping God. And that revives me. It gets me going. I anticipate being in a worship time with Him and His people. And it's important to me. And when I was a young man who was not in the ministry, I felt the same way. I knew I would find Jesus at our church because they preached the truth and taught the truth. And our fellowship was real. Thomas missed the gift of peace. These disciples knew they were with Jesus and it gave peace to their troubled hearts. That's what they needed to know. At the worst times in your life is not the time to stay away, in other words. Thomas was doing this. The worst time in his life, he chose to make the time where he escaped. When you're ill, you just got news you got cancer. When you just found out you're going to have a surgery, it's very serious. It could be life-threatening. When you just lost a loved one to a calamity, that's not the time to walk away from Jesus in church and say, I'm going to go home and cry. Cry with us. Pour your heart out to people who should care and love you. And God bless us if we don't, and you if we don't do it right. But what a place to come to get reassurance that you're not alone going through this time and God still cares, as He always will. I just don't know what's happened. We've lived so fast in this country, we're making the rules for worship. We're telling God when we can come and when we can't by what we say is comfortable and what isn't. And that's not our call. And we got a problem if everything under the sun can keep us away, except when we feel like going. Now, I hope nobody here is like that, but if you're starting to get that way, think again. Try again. Come through the door again and again. You make this 7 or 8 weeks in a row that becomes part of your life, they say. If you don't miss that many times in a row, supposedly that becomes a part of your life. Now, yes, along the way, you could start doing it again. But most people, when they realize purposely seeking God adds to your life, it helps them grow. It helps them grow. Thomas was missing out, and he didn't understand it yet, but he would. Sometimes people's lives stay in turmoil and crisis because we don't present ourselves to God. We don't go to the right person to help us. You might know people that are one thing after another keeps happening, keeps happening, keeps happening. And I can't make this call because I don't know. God didn't tell me. But sometimes I do wonder, God, are you trying to get their attention because you've stayed your hand and didn't rescue them and didn't take care of everything that happened in their life? Are you holding back because they're not listening to you? Does He do that? There's evidence in the Bible He does it. His permissive will allow things to happen to us until we finally decide to get on our knees and come back to Him all the way. He will permit things to happen. He will provide escape when we are ready to listen to Him, I believe. Many people think you just call on Him and say, get rid of this, get rid of that, and He's just going to do it because that's what I want, and He's a good God. Well, He is a good God, loving God. But if He doesn't say yes today or tomorrow, you don't stop praying, do you? It's like worship. If it wasn't that effective for me one Sunday or another, I didn't get much out of this or that, I've said to myself, does that mean I just stop until I think it'll get better and just secretly guess that Sunday 3 weeks down the road or 4 months down the road ought to be a good one to return? How do we make those calls? Thomas is missing. And Thomas' story is for us today. Thomas missed the gift of peace. Think of the anguish Thomas could have saved himself for that whole week he didn't see Jesus. That's quite a concern, isn't it? Because of that whole week he didn't see Jesus, he was in some kind of anguish, and he was bearing it alone. Nobody was helping him bear it. Nobody was praying for him. They didn't know what his situation was, as far as we can tell. Think of the relief his doubts could have found, the missed peace he didn't get. Jesus saying this to this audience twice tells me what Thomas didn't get. He didn't get to hear Jesus say it two times in one message, because Jesus explained it, I'm sure, in words we aren't told here. His peace was a peace that I am alive and so will you be. Trust in me, keep worshiping, keep on trekking, in other words. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Maybe today sometimes, and maybe this is not you, but maybe sometimes too often like Thomas, not that we all doubt, but rather that we give ourselves permission to be absent too often when we need him in our lives always. Maybe we do that sometimes if we're honest. Jesus wants to offer you peace and you need it and you're troubled. Maybe that's why you didn't come on a service on a Sunday, but you needed that peace. And somebody would give it to you. I know for sure, we've got one lady for sure in our greeters who will hug you and pray with you right on the spot. And you know who I'm talking about. And we've got teachers that will teach to the best of their abilities with their heart. And people in the classroom that will share from their hearts things that just might be the right blessing you needed. And I would pray the message would give you something, even one thing, that would add to your life to help you be more like Jesus. If you get any of that, you've gotten a blessing and you've gotten some peace that passes understanding. So you don't want to ignore it or plain miss it when it's free and bountiful and available through the hardest of times. The last thing I think about Thomas is this. In verse 22, it's Thomas missed the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Jesus poured out on those people. He wasn't there when it was given out at that moment. And with that, it says in verse 22, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, during that week, Peter and the others collected Thomas, we believe, and must have shown him some grace somewhere along the way because he came back, because he was there when Jesus appeared again the next time. So, yes, the others finally realized, let's go get him. Let's go get him. He does matter. Yes, he's a leader. We do expect him to lead and to be the example. But for some reason, he's down and he's weak and he's needing somebody to attend to him. So there's those times that's going to happen and we're going to have to own up to our responsibility. And when yes, we don't always do that. So somebody must have collected him because he was available the next time, wasn't he? And what if he had been left alone for a long time? What would have happened to Thomas? We don't know. Thomas missed the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. During the week Peter and the others collected Thomas, we have to believe he was being shown some grace and reassurance, and they were saying, look, come back where you belong. Come back to where we're going to worship and see Jesus again, where we're going to recognize he's our Savior. We're going to experience his resurrection together. I believe they told him what he missed. With great enthusiasm in their spirit, they must have shared a lot with him and witnessed it, even Thomas, who was down at the time and he needed to be picked up as a leader. And sometimes your leaders will too. They can't be perfect all the time for us. We'll have to pick them up and pray for them. But Jesus breathed on these other peoples and gave inspiration. And perhaps Thomas was told, it's not too late. Jesus would do the same for you, but come back to him. And soon, we don't know, but he needed to stick around so he didn't miss the inspiration of the Holy Spirit again. And this time he passed the test, didn't he? Let's look on further in John 20, verses 24 through 29. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, I can't imagine how he said these words, but I've seen plays where people were acting this out. And I had to do this part once myself, and I can't imagine how he would have said it. But I have to think it's something like, my Lord and my God. He came to the recognition, the realization, it's you. You are alive. Where was I? What was I thinking? Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That becomes a very powerful statement. Because here's what happens to people. Sometimes we have doubts. We have questions. We think to ourselves, well, I've tried in church. I'm trying to go to church. But things keep happening to me. I still get hurt. I still lose jobs. My relationship's still not good. Our marriage isn't working as well as it could. Still problems here, there, and everywhere else. I still have anger issues. I'm disappointed by everybody all the time. You say, and I tried church, but it's just not working out. I know people who said this over the years, and it breaks my heart. Because to have known him at one time and then turn away from him can be deadly. If you don't turn back before you die, why wouldn't it be? Thomas believed because he got to see Jesus. I believe your faith will grow stronger if you practice his presence regularly. I believe that it'll be harder to stop you from coming as time goes on and life goes on, as you start to recognize more and more just who he is. As you get every single message that's ever given and you sing songs with the other saints, you're going to grow closer to your faith. You can't help yourself. When you follow your favorite sports team and they start winning finally, oh boy, I know I'm thinking of Cincinnati already. When you follow your favorite sports team and they finally start winning, you get excited more and more and more. You start to know the players' names and their jersey numbers, don't you? I'll bet a lot of people who are sports fans can tell you their quarterback's jersey number, the running backs, the wide receivers, and maybe the best linebackers. And maybe they know more statistics. They know how long they've been with the team. Why can you do that? If you're a football fanatic, think about if you're a Jesus fanatic. You start remembering his teachings. Parts of the Bible you didn't know before, and you can quote them. You start smiling more when you think about going to church instead of, oh, I got to get up, and it's the seventh day of the week, and I've worked all week. I'd rather just sleep in, and God will understand. You'll stop saying that kind of stuff. You will. When you practice his presence, you start to get who he is like never before. And here's the thing. You can know who he is and then not practice for a little while, and you get rusty quick, don't you? Have you ever been sick and had to miss church because you're in the hospital for a long stay? Remember how much you anguished if you love the Lord to be back with the family? To be back worshiping God? Thomas was no different than the rest. He was simply missing in action at a crucial time. It could have been anybody. And it has been everybody. And we've all done it at times. There's times we just couldn't help it. And we understand those times exist. But a lot of times we give ourselves permission when we could have helped it, if we're honest. So Jesus came through the locked door, came to Thomas. We heard the words, peace be with you again, while Thomas is present. He gets to hear Jesus offer his peace. And seeing it was Jesus, Thomas cried out, my Lord and my God. Made all the difference in the world, being in the presence of Jesus. This meant Thomas was no longer the missing man. You see, this is what's neat about it. He's recovered. He's come back to his senses. He's accepted immediately, by the way, and that's the way it should be. He's accepted immediately and loved and welcomed. And he's part of the family again. He's part of the fellowship. And heaven is smiling. And the church is smiling. And Thomas is certainly smiling. No longer would he be called the missing man. He was back. How long will some of you here today, or us, or people we know, make Jesus go to extra lengths, as he did with Thomas, to get to trust him as our Lord and Savior? What will he have to do for some of us sometimes, for your loved ones and family? What will it take? They may have to see it in us. The more people who are consistently loving him, the more people pay attention, the better the chances are of the other people that are watching from the outside to take him more seriously. If your family's not taking him seriously, make sure you are. They might need to see you consistently do it for a while. You may bring them along. You'll have to walk through the door for them to get into their heart, to get Jesus to turn them the way he needs to, back to him. How many doors would we make Jesus walk through or open in our lives before we finally get it right? And maybe we're there. I would pray we are. But if we're not, and this does anything for someone who's on the edge, maybe it'll help us realize he's still God no matter what anybody else is doing. Doing it well, doing it poorly, doing it in many numbers, doing it in a few numbers, it doesn't matter. He's still God. He still loves you. He still wants in, and he still wants to go through the door of our lives. I'm going to close with this little story, a true story about a man who was like this. He had some sense of who God was in his younger life, but as an older man, he made decisions to not live that way. And you'll recognize him. He used to be on TV for many years. I think he passed away a few years ago. But it goes back in the 1950s. Mark Axelrod tells his story, by the way. I'm quoting his story. Back in the 1950s, James was an Arthur Murray dance studio instructor. It's hard to believe it now, but back then, James was a drunk. He slept around with women, and he lived a very worldly life. When he started dating a Christian girl, she asked him, "Where do you go to church?" And he said, "Nowhere." "You don't have to go to church to be a good person," he said. Boy, have I heard that so many times. I've heard it from people that say they're Christians. Then with an air of arrogance, he said, "You can be a good Christian without going to church." Got anybody saying that to you? And the girl said, "No, you can't. No, you can't." Years later, James said, "That was the first time anyone had ever challenged my little pet saying. I was taken aback, and it made me rethink everything I believed." A week later, James was sleeping in bed in a drunken haze. When he woke up, he heard a preacher on radio. He got up to turn it off, but before he got to the radio, he heard the preacher say this: "Suppose that you were to die today and stand before God, and he asked you, 'What right do you have to enter my heaven?' What would you say?" The question stopped James in his tracks. He sat back down on his bed and listened as Dr. Donald Barnhouse shared the gospel message that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, and that if we surrender our lives to him, no matter what we've done, all our sins would be forgiven, and we would get to be with Jesus in heaven forever. And right then and there, James completely decided he was going to give his life to Christ. And he went and saw his minister and made things right. Later, as he was shaving one day, James was looking at himself in the mirror and saying, "I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm completely forgiven. I'm going to spend eternity in paradise with Jesus." And he was so happy and so grateful. Then he decided right then and there, "I want what happened to me to happen to as many people as I know, as many as possible." And he started going to church with his new Christian girlfriend. They dated for 3 more years, and they never slept together even once until his wedding night. And that's how much the power of Jesus Christ changed him. And for over 50 years, Dr. James Kennedy has preached the word on TV. That was him. I don't know a lot about his religious background. He was a Presbyterian minister before he retired. We don't always agree on how everything's supposed to be taught and what's supposed to be taught. But he obviously loved the Lord. I know that much. And when he gave his life to Christ, he couldn't turn back. So my question is, how can anybody who calls himself a Christian, a child of the King, keep turning in and out, away for a while, back for a while, away for a while, back for a while, in and out, doubting, questioning, never being available, and then all of a sudden available, as though he's a casual God that I need just part of the time of my life? That doesn't work. He wants you. He wants all of you. And he wants you now and forevermore. And he'll walk through any door he has to, go any place he has to go, if you call out his name. Try it. If you're someone here today who hasn't given him your life, just say his name that you want him as your Lord and Savior. Come, repent, and confess. Be washed in a watery grave. Get out and walk and arise to a new life. It won't be easy, but you'll have all kinds of people here and in your life to encourage you forever. And the best thing is you'll have Jesus in your heart. Why don't you do that as we stand and sing, if that's you.